Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I want you to kind of take notes with me as we go through Daniel, because the third chapter, second and third, and then again to seventh, we're going to really have to do some understanding of the whole scope of the revelation to understand what God's trying to say to us. And we need to really be praying about this book. I don't know how many times I've said that. I'm just nervous, I want to tell you. I'm just nervous. I'm not confident in the book of Daniel. Now, I think the best thing for me to do would be to get you to read a paragraph at a time out of your translation, and then let me come back through and comment on the words and phrases. So if you would with me right now, the translation you brought tonight, read Daniel 1, 1 through 7, and I'll give you a couple of minutes, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Daniel 1, 1 through 7. At first, to set a background of who we're talking about, and the sitting, and the historical background I gave you will help when I start mentioning names like Nebuchadnezzar and Necho, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. You can see on your historical outline that I gave you kind of where we're sitting in. Now, you see when it says in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, there's been a terrible fight in theology over the little phrase, in the third year, because according to Jeremiah 25, 1 especially, 1 through 4, it was the fourth year that is mentioned here. Now, there's all kinds of ways that the scholars have tried to say this is what's really happened and that's what's really happened. There's two theories that I like the best, but I'll share both of them with you, and it's a toss-up to me which one I think is correct. I think Jeremiah 25:1 is correct, and I think Daniel 1:1 is correct. Jeremiah 25:1 is written from where? The whole book of Jeremiah is written from where? Jerusalem. The book of Daniel is written from where? Babylon. Long way apart, okay? Now, it may have been in the third year when King Nebuchadnezzar sent his troops from Babylon to start toward Jerusalem. And it may have been the fourth year by the time they got there and got it finished. See that? There's one thing. Jeremiah was there. He knew when they came to the city. But Daniel may have reckoned it when they left, the troops left Babylon. Another thing I think is probably even better than that is, the Hebrews used a reckoning, a calendar reckoning of the kings by the Egyptian way of reckoning time. A part of a year in the Egyptian way of reckoning the dates of the kings was made a whole year. Like if a king died in February, his first year was considered one year of his reign, that part of that year. But now the Babylonians didn't do that. The Babylonians, if it would happen in the middle of the year when the king died and a new one came, they would not count that partial year as the reign of that king and would wait to the next inauguration time to start the first year of King so-and-so. Now that may be what the problem is here. I probably think it's a difference between Babylonian reckoning of the dates of kings and the Egyptian reckoning of the dates of kings. We know for sure that the Hebrews used the Egyptian reckoning. And, of course, this being Babylon, and that's where Daniel was, would use the Babylon kind of dating. So I think that problem is not a big one for us, as we understand. Now, Jehoiakim is the son of one of the greatest kings Israel ever had, a good king, a young king who got killed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt while he was on the way to the Battle of Carchemish to fight with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Josiah was a good king, but he didn't teach his children the ways of God. For Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's found in 2 Chronicles 36, chapter 4. And we find that the Pharaoh Necho is the one who put this son of Josiah on the throne in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5. So therefore, this is the kind of man that he was. In Jeremiah 36, this is the king that when he put Jeremiah in prison because of Jeremiah's message, and Jeremiah wrote a long book to the king about what was the judgments of God that were going to fall on Jerusalem because of the way things were going. And so a man came and read that to the king, and the king burned every page after the guy read it. He'd burn it. He was a real lover of prophecy. So he just destroyed the record, and Jeremiah had to write another one. So that's the kind of king he was. Didn't care about God. He wasn't a good king. He was a puppet king of the Egyptian ruler. Now, king of Judah. Now, when I say the king of Judah, what does that mean to you? The kingdom split with the son of Solomon because Solomon's son taxed the people too much, And everyone told him, don't tax them too much. They can't bear it. He did it. And a union kind of organizer in the northern 10 tribes rebelled against the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah and formed what we know as Ephraim or Israel. It's called those two things in the Bible, Ephraim or Israel. And the kingdom of Judah is the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was, made up of the tribe of David, Judah, and Benjamin, you see, those two smaller tribes. So he was king of the southern part because the northern part has already been taken in captivity at this time. Already gone. They're deported. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, that's the problem in calling him king because he's not king yet. His daddy, Nabonidus, is still alive. And only after the battle of Carchemish does he find out his daddy has died and he goes back home to come to power. And on the way back home, he stopped at Jerusalem, somehow captures the city, takes some of the vessels from the house of God, and takes some very fine, intelligent Jewish boys back to Babylon with him. Now, this is the setting. So he's not king yet. I heard a commentator, I read him, I think it's very good. He said, we talk about President Washington at the Battle of So-and-So Hill. Well, you see, he wasn't president at the Battle of So-and-So Hill. He wasn't president till later. But as we look back on it, years later, we say President Washington. Maybe the same here with Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Daniel was writing at the end of his life. So when he looked back, it was always been King Nebuchadnezzar, you see. So it didn't bother him to write king a little bit ahead of time. He was officially king. Now, you see the word that says the word came. This whole first verse has been a problem to people. The Hebrew word for came can also mean took off to go to or left to go to. So again, this problem with the third and fourth year may mean that he left in the third year from the Hebrew word came, and there's many examples of this word meaning not to arrive, but to start out. And therefore, that'd be an answer to the chronological problems here. Now, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. Now, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Now, you see the little word, the word Lord here? This is not the word Yahweh. YHWH. This is the word Adonai. Now, why it's not the covenant name, I don't know, but it's not. It's just not here. Now, you see the little thing, gave? I know the word gave doesn't mean much to you, but God just, I was sitting in the truck this afternoon studying this, and my mind flicked on the fact that there's three times in this chapter the word gave or a word like that's used. Now, you see the question down there about how do you see the sovereignty of God reflected in chapter 1? I see it through the use of the verb gave. Look what God gave. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a hot dog, I want to tell you. The Bible says God gave Nebuchadnezzar Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was really something down there in verse 9, but it says God granted to Daniel favor and compassion beside the commander. And then you get over in verse 17. And God gave them knowledge, the four youths. I want to tell you, God's in control of history. You know that? God's always been in control of history. And every time somebody with the eye of faith writes history, they always say, and God gave them into their hand. For you see, God really is in control. And there was a purpose in God in Jerusalem being taken captive. And that was his people had rebelled against him, become idolatrous, did not love him, did not look for him. And the exile was God's mercy to bring the children of the Jewish nation back into relationship with him. You see, God's chastisement is really God's mercy. God will not let us go. He just will not let us go. So that's important to me. Now, the vessels of the house of God. It says some of the vessels, didn't take all of them. And when I say the word vessels, what is that talking about? The ship? Yeah, spoons, spatulas, tables, lampstands, those kinds of things. And they were golden things, cups and stuff the priests used in the sacrificial system. Didn't take all of them, took some. And he took them to the land of Shinar. Now, where is Shinar? You ever heard of it? If you got a concordance in the back of your Bible, look up Shinar in your concordance. It's mentioned two places in the Bible. Why do you think Daniel would use a term? There's a much more familiar term than the word Shinar, the place he's talking about. Shinar is nothing less than Babylon. That's what it is. It's the city of Babylon. So why would he not use the word Babylon, which would be so much more readily understood? He used the king of Babylon in verse 1. Why did he switch to Shinar in verse 2? Because in Genesis 10, and I think it's 10:10 and 11:2, Shinar is a wicked and ungodly place. And that's exactly what Daniel thinks Babylon is. So he switches to the word Shinar, I think, to show the moral climate of the country. Because Babylon would be much easier to understand. Now, took these vessels to the house of his God. Who was his God? Now, his daddy's God was named Sin. I don't mean that S-I-N, I mean Z-I-N, which is the moon goddess of Babylon. But the son, Nebuchadnezzar's God, was a god named Marduk, or Marduk. He was the god of Babylon. Now, the reason they put the vessels from the house of Yahweh into the house of Marduk is because these people were a little superstitious, and they were afraid that there was something holy about those vessels, which there certainly was. But they were afraid there was magic in those vessels, and if they burn them or use them for some kind of secular purpose, both gods would be mad at them. So they just kind of store these religious things in the house of their god. As a matter of fact, later on, Cyrus gives these vessels back to the returning Jews. You know that? Gives them back to them, you see. So these men were a little nervous about religious kind of things. And so you see where it says in verse 3, now mine has, the king ordered Hashpenaz, the chief of his officials. Now that's not the word, is it? What's the word? Eunuch. Now eunuchs were a special group of people that I always thought of a eunuch, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch that talks to Philip New Testament. I figure he's a man who's been castrated because that's what eunuch means. And they were used in the harem, you see. Now, they were also used in political kind of things because they didn't have the aggressive nature. I mean, you know it from horses. They just didn't have that aggressive nature they once had. Now, many people think because Josephus says that the four young Hebrew boys were also made eunuchs, and they go back to Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Let's look at that. Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all of you that your fathers have laid up in store for this day shall be carried to Babylon. There shall be nothing left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials. No, they shall become eunuchs, is the word, in the palace of the king of Babylon. But before you get all down the mouth about poor Daniel, I want you to turn me to a passage in Genesis, and I've got to find it here. Okay, no, I didn't put it down. Dadgum. Oh, here it is. Genesis 37:36. Genesis 37:36. Aha. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's eunuch, the captain of the bodyguard. Now, does it seem strange to you that Potiphar is a eunuch? Why? Well, his wife's the one that tried to allure Daniel. Now, either they had some strange ways in Egypt, or a eunuch doesn't mean what we always think it means. It may have a wider kind of context. And the reason we know that is, the reason this translation translates the word official is because they believe the word eunuch has a wider connotation than we commonly think of eunuchs. So I don't think that the boys were castorized because in verse 4 it says, the youth in whom was no defect, and that's the same word that's used in Leviticus, because no priest could have that kind of deformity and serve God, you see. In the same word, no defect was found in him. So I don't think that's true. I think Josephus is wrong there. And I think we can go on from there. Now, the reason that he took me, he says, the official, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. Now, why would he call them the sons of Israel, do you think? Now, Israel is what? Northern 10 tribes. But Israel is something else. Who else is Israel? Jacob. Sons of Jacob is what he's calling them. Just like later on,
the northern ten tribes before they were lost were known as the house of
I forgot the king's name who was so popular, but everybody called Israel by that king's name. Here it just means they were the sons of Jacob kind of thing. It's what it's saying. Now, let's look down in verse 4. I talked to you about the no defect, and they really good-looking, handsome boys, you know, smart, intelligent, to serve in the king's court. Now, why do you think, do you just think that he just took Jewish boys because he liked the way their nose was formed? Why? Was it just Jewish boys involved here? No. Every country that he conquered, he would take young, noble, royal blood, young men, train them to have in his palace. Now, let me tell you why. Why, anyway. A lot of guys, when they conquer a country, they put the flags of that country, you know. But not old Nebuchadnezzar. He liked to have the boys from all the countries he had subdued there to serve him. I think it was an ego trip. I really do. We know from later Nebuchadnezzar had an ego problem anyway. And I think he had all those boys from those subjugated countries in his palace to serve him as a symbol of the subjection of their people. And that's how Daniel and his friends got caught. Now, you see down at the last of verse 4, it says, the literature and language of the Chaldeans. I've been a fight over that word, too. Everybody, there's two dates in Daniel. Some think it's written back when the historical occurrence happened, and some think it's written during the Maccabean period of 165 B.C. to encourage people not to eat pork under Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, I hold to an early date. I don't like the late date. The late date, I mean, closer to the New Testament time. I don't like 165. I much better like 605, 600, around there. Now, they say the word Chaldeans is a late word that means wise men. But I want you to know that Chaldeans can mean two things. Number one, the first thing it can mean is an ethical designation. And you find that, I have it here, listed on your chart here. Language of the Chaldees, I have 2 Kings 24, 1 through 4. Don't turn it there. That just says that when Jehoiakim, not Jehoiakim, but the next guy, Zedekiah, rebelled against, these names kill me, Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar sent the Chaldeans to raid. Now, that's an ethical thing. They're not the wise men. They're a group of people. They're raiders and robbers. He sent them over there to kind of stir things up. So it can be an ethical thing as well as a designation of a term. A good English would be scholars. I hate to call scholars magicians, but that's kind of what these men were known for. Now, so the Chaldeans can be wise men or an ethical group. Now, you see where it says, we're going to get into verse 5 and down through 7. I want to make some preliminary remarks. Why do I think these young people were such exceptional young people? Why do I read the book of Daniel and my heart just glow with pride at what these young boys did? Now, they're probably 14 years old. Number one, they went to seminary 3 years, and that kind of blesses me that somebody else has that long a seminary. Not just Baptists, but it was the Babylonians, too. And number two, 14, 15 years old, taken from their parents, taken from their homeland, taken from their culture, taken from all the things they knew about God, placed in an evil king's palace, made to eat food they were required by their own religion not to eat, made to understand wisdom that they did not agree with, the wisdom of the Chaldeans, which was kind of the folk wisdom or the magic and astrology of that day. Their names were changed from the God of Yahweh to the God of Nebo and the God of Baal. But you know what? These boys would not compromise. They did everything to make these boys change. These boys would not compromise. Even when they got to be the highest officials in the land, these boys would not compromise. I think that says something to our day, doesn't it? Those boys lived in a hostile environment and stayed true to God. It's possible. Jesus said, I do not pray that you be taken out of the world, but I pray that you'd be in the world, but you'd be mine. And I think that is very possible in our day, to be in the world, but not of the world. It's not easy, and you pay a price, and you have to depend on God. But I think God shows it can be done. Now, they want to eat this food. Now, there's been a lot of questions about why were they so upset about this food. Well, I think there's two reasons. One, it probably wasn't kosher. Wasn't cooked right. Wasn't the right kind of food. Number two, it was probably offered to idols. See, this is the king's table. Everybody in the palace is fed off the king's table. And the king's table is dedicated to the god of the king, Marduk. Therefore, this food was dedicated to idols. Now, whatever really turned Daniel off, something turned him off. So what did he do? He ran up to the eunuch and punched him in the nose and said, "I ain't eating this stinking food." So he did. He walked up to him and said, "I have a real problem with the food. Would you let me eat something else?" And the eunuch saw that there was a principal problem here, and that the boy was not being pushy, but he really had a problem. And it says that God gave him favor in the man's eyes. And Daniel didn't say, "You better do it or I'm going to stick God on you." He said, "Well, give us a 10-day trial. If we don't look good, or if we look peaked or anything, in 10 days we'll eat the royal food, if you say so." Now, friend, you can stand up what you believe and not be obnoxious about it. You know, you can witness to what you believe in God, but do it with common sense and love and tact. You know that? If we say a little more what we believe in love and tact, there'd be a lot more children of God tonight. So Daniel was a little tactful, this man. Now, they changed these man's name. I used to go to summer camp and say, "Do you know Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah?" And they'd say, "Huh?" So next time you want to tell the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you need to call them by their Hebrew names. And that'll always impress everybody. And I'm going to give you the meanings of the Hebrew names. Could I? You see them? I wrote them for you there. Then in verse 13. They changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar. They changed Hananiah's name to what? To Shadrach. They changed Mishael to Meshach and Azariah to Abednego. Have you ever heard of Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge? Colored preacher from California. I was at a conference with him one time. Well, that's not right. I was at a conference. He was preaching one time. That's a better description. And he said, "My name is Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. Some think my name is Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro." Abednego. Oh, I couldn't stand it. I about cried on that one. Well, that was real good. Well, you see now in... You see where it made new names for them? It's changing their names to God. And then down here where it says, I'm going to skip to verse 11. Now it says, Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, read your translation for me on verse 11, somebody, at King James. Okay, somebody read Living Bible for me real loud. Living Bible. Okay, so maybe a Revised Standard. You got a Revised Standard in the audience? Revised Standard Version? Anybody? Okay. That's enough. Right there. The word steward is what I wanted. Why does the Phil Crenshaw's corrupted Bible have a proper name and yours have the word steward? Well, this can be a proper name. We don't know what that name means, you see. It can be a proper name of this man, or it can be. The word steward, they get from a third derivation from a root that comes out of Sanskrit. You say, well, how'd they get that? Well, they got backed against the wall and didn't like a proper name and had to find something else. One name for this guy, they get out of the Persian languages. They say, this guy's name is surely this, and it comes from the Persian word meaning horse nose. So I don't know what this guy's name was. If my name was Horse Nose, I'd change it, I want to tell you. So we don't know what this name means. If you want to call somebody Horse Nose, just call them this name, Phil, and they'll never know, you know, and just go right on. They ever find out, though. Now, you see in verse 12, you see some of the politeness of Daniel. Please test your servant, and let us be given some vegetables. What does your have? Some what? Pulse. Yeah, what does that word mean? I don't even know the English. I never heard the English word pulse. I heard it means peas and beans. Is that right, pulse? Have you ever heard that word pulse before? Anybody, pulse? Well, apparently it's an old English word that had just dropped from use. But the word here in the Hebrew is for sown things that are sown. So that includes all kinds of grains, includes bread and all that kind of thing. So this is not the terrible diet you think it is. You know, it's not just vegetables and water. But it's any sown thing. So it'd be all the grains and all the fruit trees. And, you know, it was a bigger diet than just that. So don't be crying for them yet. I looked at this. I was going to go on a pulse diet, but then I saw in 10 days they looked fatter, so I said, no use. Well, at the end of 10 days, verse 14, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating at the king's choice food. Let me ask you a question.
Do you think the sown things is what made Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah fatter? You think God stepped in and did something? I have no problem with that. I just think that... And let me ask you a question. Was God doing this because he loved Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel? No, I think... That's certainly true, but I think he was going to show that I'm the God of all the world, and I love you too, Babylon, but you've got to know me, because I'm God, and there's none beside me. He was doing these things to these boys to glorify himself. These boys were instruments or tools, but they sure were good ones, weren't they? Good tools.
Now, so the overseer continued to uphold their choice foods and the wine they were to drink. You mean Daniel drank wine? Well, my word. And kept giving them vegetables. I guess vegetables and wine taste all right. 17. As for the four youths, God... What? There's hope for all of us. You don't have to be naturally smart. Sometimes God steps in. I want to tell you, I almost became Pentecostal the first time I saw the Greek language. I thought, God, can you give me this full blown from heaven? I just don't want to learn this. And when I saw Hebrew, it was worse. You ever seen Hebrew? It looked like a chicken with broke fingernails, fell into an inkwell, and fell across the page, backwards. It's terrible looking. I wish to goodness God had gave me some full-blown wisdom, but I had to work at it, and these boys had to work at it too. If there's any place in the Bible that says God helps those who help themselves, it doesn't ever say that. You know that, don't you? That's not a biblical quote. But the ideal is right here. I mean, Daniel didn't sit down and just get it dropped in his head. He had to study and work. But God blessed his study and work. I used to have a professor that I heard some boys talking about it. I said, oh, Prof, we prayed all night for this test. We just were up all night praying. He said, I got an idea for you. Next time, why don't you study half the night and pray half the night? Because they bombed it. And then blame God of all things. Well, now, last part. Daniel even understood all kinds of dreams and visions. Now, the other boys didn't understand the dreams and visions. But what I think is very important is this. Dreams and vision were part and parcel of Nebuchadnezzar's understanding of his world. That's why they had the magicians and the soothsayers and the astrologers. And you know, Babylon was real big on liver divination. They would get a sheep, cut him open, get his liver out, and look at it and say, yes, I can tell what's going to happen. They thought that God lived in the liver, and you could tell what was going to happen by the wrinkles and the colors of a liver. Wow. Anyway, I want to say this to you. God equipped Daniel to function in Daniel's culture. Now, I know folks who've had visions, and I praise God that you've had a vision if you've had one. But I want to say to you that it's not normative in our day. God doesn't give visions to everyone in every crisis time because that's not normal in our day. I have a real problem in my own heart about how does God speak today. And I know he speaks. To me, he speaks through circumstances and through people and through my study of the Word of God. But I know there's some ways that God speaks that I don't personally feel comfortable with. I don't feel personally comfortable with putting out the fleece, and yet I believe that God still does that. I don't feel comfortable about, you know, throwing the spiritual dice or, you know, letting your Bible flop open and saying that's what God wants to say to you. I still believe that God's the kind of God who can sometimes bless that. But he hasn't done it for me. Now, when it says that Daniel could interpret dreams and have visions, I believe that Daniel was perfectly equipped to live in his society for God. What that says to me is that, Bob, God's going to equip you to live and function for my namesake in your society. And it may not be dreams and visions and fleeces. It may be some other way. Now, verse 18. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified and presented them, now not just the Hebrews, but all these young boys, been in school 3 years now, and all of them came before Nebuchadnezzar, and he tested them themselves. How he tested them, we don't know. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, no one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service, and he asked them about everything. This is what it says. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians. Now, this word magician, if you look at your... Do you have a reference edition Bible? I hope you have a reference edition. You really can't study the Bible without a reference edition. If you'll look in your reference edition, the word magician, to the side reference, how many references do you have there? Mine has Genesis 31:7, Numbers 14:22, Nehemiah 4:12, Job 19:3. Did yours have some of those? Did it have some more in Exodus and Leviticus? It should. There's more of that in Exodus and Leviticus. The word magicians always seems, except here, to have the context of Egyptian magic or Egyptian magicians. It's the idea of those who stood up against Moses and made their rods turn to snakes. And you know what? That makes me think. The devil has much more power than we think. God equipped Moses in his day to work in his culture. He had the staff and he had the hand that was leprous. And he could make the Nile blood and all the rest. But friends, those Egyptian magicians copied almost every miracle that Moses did. Now, it may have been sleight of hand, but I want to tell you, I think probably it was just the power that they had. I think, and I mean this 100%, I think you can get healed today in the devil's name if you go to places. The devil has a lot of power, but it costs a terrible price to know tomorrow from him, and it costs a terrible price to be healed by him. But I think you can do it. I really do. So these magicians were the Egyptians of Egypt. I want to ask this, and if you ever see one of these in a bookshop or something, I wish you'd get it for me. If you ever see a thing called the Sixth Book of Moses in a bookshop, buy it for me and let me have it. Don't read it. Just buy it for me, would you? The Sixth Book of Moses. Now, and all the magicians and conjurers. Now, what are the conjurers? Conjurers are the idea of these guys who took the sheep's liver out and looked at it and read the bird's flight in the air and read the stars and all that. They were the astrologers kind of people in his day. And yet they weren't astronomers. They were astrologers. Did you know that the idea of horoscopes begun in Sumeria and Babylon? That's what the ziggurats are, those high towers that we found in Babylon. That was to get closer to the stars so you could watch them and study when people were born and what star influenced them, because they believed the stars were deities. Now, last little thing. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. You say, well, big deal. Now let's turn to chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 1. Remember that 21st verse. Then. In the third year, Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. Wait a minute. What did 21 say? And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. And Daniel got a message in the third year of Cyrus. Now, does that mean there's a definite problem with the author saying Daniel died in the first year of Cyrus and Daniel got a message in the third year of Cyrus? I think there's a bit of a better explanation than that. You know who makes all these kind of deals? Is not lost people, but radical, critical Old Testament scholars. They have piecemealed the Old Testament into just like a blender. And I disagree vehemently with that kind of criticism. It says to me that God said, you're going to go into exile for 70 years. After 70 years, I'll bring you home. I think verse 21, if I could paraphrase it in my own vernacular, would say, Daniel was in authority and lived in the palace of the king during the whole exile period. Didn't say he died when Cyrus came to power. It simply said he was in charge up until the first year of Cyrus, meaning he was in Babylon during the entire exile period. Later on, we're going to find in chapter he would live much after this time. So I don't think it's a contradiction. I think the purpose of here is to say he lived during the whole exile period and not saying how long he lived. Are there any questions about Daniel 1 tonight? Hebrew name? I really think he's writing the book, and he just feels comfortable that. I don't get, because see, Belshazzar has the connotations of those gods, you know. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego keep their names, their changed names in the narrative. But I think probably because he's the author, he just does that.